My dear brothers and sisters in Christ and my friends, thank you so very, very much for your presence here this afternoon, this evening, as we begin our meeting. Some of you drove a long way. You sure did. This speaks well for you. This speaks well for the church at this place. Certainly, thank you for coming. Thank you tonight for the pretty songs that were led so well and sung so well as well. Thank you, Brother Prince, for the impressive prayer, heard of God, no doubt, and in due time will be answered. Sure will. I see some folks here tonight that I've known for a long time. Mary King fixed my lunch today, and I've known Mary for a long, long time, as I knew her beloved husband, Harold. And in the audience tonight are a couple that I married several years ago. I served their wedding ceremony after one of the earthquakes hit California. We couldn't go the usual way to take care of the wedding, so we went a long way around. So it's good to see Pam and certainly the little boy that they have now, and also Damien. Well, I also baptized Damien some years ago, so I feel at home here this evening. I really do. And I've heard some things since I came here. Sure have. And I'll tell you, they have all been enlightening. They have all been good. Brother Dennis Bumbelow, I was told, and I hadn't been here very long, Dennis Bumbelow is one of the finest teachers in the church. I love to hear things like that, brother. I sure do. I've heard no gossip. I've heard no one run anybody down. All I have heard has been absolutely wonderful. And this is the way I like it. This is the way it ought to be. This is the way it needs to be. So I have you tonight indeed to thank for a lot of things. Want to talk to you tonight about the lesson that's indicated on the board. And I mean this with all of my heart. The book I cannot live without. I will not even try to live without it. But before we do so, I want to talk to you briefly about this, our meeting. I submit to you tonight, this is not my meeting necessarily. It is not Longwood's meeting necessarily. Certainly we all have a part to play. But I love to think that this is also God the Father's meeting, also the Holy Spirit's meeting. And I have a man tonight who is my dearest, most beloved, dependable friend. His name is Jesus. And I love to think tonight, not because of me for sure, but I love to think tonight that this is also his meeting. I will always be in your debt here at Longwood for asking me to come here. Had you not asked me to come, I would not have come. I could not have come. But you chose to ask me, and I will always, always be grateful as long as I live. So tonight, know for sure, you who call this home, my thanks to you. Indeed so. Our meeting, I'm not an entertainer, no. I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to be entertained. I'm here as best I can to preach the unsearchable riches, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is one reason why I thank you so heartily, is because you give me the privilege once more, you bestow upon me once more the honor to come here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. During my time here, short time tonight, and then it is by your blessings that I will be able to leave tomorrow and come back late on Saturday evening to be here on the Lord's Day both times. I thank you so very, very much for that. But I just want you to know that I just thank you, thank you, thank you for being so considerate and being so, had you not wanted me to do what I'm going to do, I would not have done it. I really wouldn't have, because I, as I tried to tell my dear brother, who has been so sweet and wonderful to me, staying at his house, and what a beautiful house. And I cannot thank you enough for being so considerate and so gracious about it. And thank you, Brother Philip, for being willing to come here tomorrow night. And also thank you, Brother Dennis, for being willing to be here at this podium on Saturday evening. And thanks to you again. And I'm not trying to belabor that, but I'm just trying to impress upon your minds how grateful I am to you that you are both so sweet. Indeed, you are. And so I'm not here now to, in any way to tail bear. I'm not here, talk politics or philosophies of men, to promote, politics. I just want to intersperse this right here. We have politics everywhere. We have politics in government. We have politics, and I was with the school system for, 47 years I taught school, so I know about politics in school, too. It can be devastating, indeed. And the politics in the home, that's devastating, too. But politics in the church. I was told when I'd been here very long, Don, we're outside the politics, the loop. And I just think that's wonderful, wonderful. Don't let politics creep into the church. No place for politics in the church of the Lord. So, I'm not here to preach politics. I'm not here to preach the philosophies of men. I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to promote any of these things, for sure. I want you to know. Well, I have no stories to tell, but the story of the cross. The story of the everlasting gospel, yes. And, I'm not here to excel anyone who has preceded me. I'm not here to equal anybody that has preceded me. That just doesn't matter. I'm just here to preach the best I can. And I just have your attention right here. And I sure do thank you. Sure do. Sure do. I don't expect to lose it either. You just don't lose me either. It works both ways. I won't lose you and you don't lose me. Anyway, we're here now. I'm here to do my very best to leave you better than I find you. And I know that you're wonderful people. There are only good things about Longwood. Only good things. That is from afar as well as from right here. That is absolutely wonderful, wonderful. Builds me up, and I need to be built up. It encourages me, and I need to be encouraged. All of us do. So it's just great to be here, to do my very best to leave you better than I find you. And I'll tell you this, it'll work the other way too. You will leave me better than you find me tonight. I'll just be here for tonight and also for Lord's Day and Lord's Day evening. And, I look forward to all of this. But I'll tell you, I will be better, a better man when I leave here on Monday than I was when I came here yesterday. I tell you, that's true. Sure is. And I hope in some way you will be better as well. So we're here during this meeting to glorify the Christ. If I could just do that in my time left down here, how wonderful that is. Just to glorify Christ and to honor the Father, His Father, my Father, your Father, and to respect and recognize, yes, the third member of the Godhead, that is the Holy Spirit, with all of His divine personality, with all of His divine intelligence, absolutely. And, to highlight the church. I'll never be able to adequately, to my own satisfaction, to tell people, my kids, my wife gone on now, never able to tell her either how much the church means to me. I just cannot tell you tonight. I do not know what I would do without the church. In times of sorrow, in times of joy, in times of want, in times of plenty, I do not know what I would do without the church. And you don't know what you would do either. Indeed, tonight, it's wonderful to be a member of the Church of Christ. Been a member now for something like 80 years. I would not have had it any other way. What a journey. What a trip. Be a member of the church. Yes. So, well, I'm here to do my very best to highlight the church. Not here to malign anybody. No. If you hear one word of gossip from me while I'm here, you call my hand. Don't you let me by with it. Don't you do it. If you hear me run anybody down, don't you let me do it. No. It's already been mentioned that on Saturday I'll be over in Texas to preach the gospel, or preach the funeral of Brother Irvin Waters. Such an outstanding preacher of the gospel that I've known something like 70 years, I guess. For 14 years, I published Old Paths Advocate, and during that time, I was unkind to Irvin. I'll mention this on Saturday. I always regretted that. I was, you know, to sort of use an Oklahoma expression, and I'm an Oklahoman, I was a smart aleck with the man. How dare me, young preacher. He's much older than I, 101. How dare me be a smart aleck with that man? I never feel good about that. Never. Don't tonight. Over at McGregor, Texas, I was in a meeting not very far from where he lives. His roots are just close by. He attended my meeting, and I was so glad to have him. And man to man, eye to eye one night, I said, Irvin, you know this as well as I. You know, when I was editor of Old Paths Advocate and the publisher, I was a smart aleck with you, Irvin. I want you to forgive me, Irvin. Don, I forgive you. I forgive you. But Don, you remember this, buddy. You need forgiveness maybe, but I need forgiveness as well. I'm not above that myself. So since you mentioned forgiveness, yes, but I need forgiveness too. I need yours, I need everybody's forgiveness. And so it stands. Well, you know, if you hear me run anybody down, my preaching brethren, anyone, you just call my hand, won't you do that? I will consider you a great and wonderful, yes, dear friend. Well, this, our meeting, I'm not here to preach you and your folks into, you know, hell. No, I'm not here to do that. I'm here to just simply, if I can, proclaim the truth. I find the truth proclaimed and practiced does not need to be caustic in its presentation, in its practice. Doesn't need to be. Truth needs to shine with all the glory it possesses. And this, I think, is my responsibility, as well as yours along the way. So, during this meeting, I hope you can say, the preacher preached the sound doctrine of the truth. That's what he did. And so, as we come nearly now, you know, to the main lesson here this evening, well, during this meeting, I would just like to leave some truth along the way, how to live better, and I need to live better. And how to act better, and I need to act better. How to be better, I need to be better. How to talk better, I need to walk better. And how to live better, and how to die better someday. Yes. You know, I say this with all due respect to everybody I happen to worship with, happen to work for, happen to preach for, happen to preach to, listen to me, the best people on the face of the earth. And I mean that. I mean that. I don't mean that we're above mistakes. I don't mean that we're, you know, above doing wrong along the way. I don't believe, you know, that we're above asking and getting forgiveness. I don't believe that. But I preach for, I worship with the best people on the face of the earth. And I don't say that with any smugness at all. With all of my heart, I say that with God as my witness. And so, I thank you. You represent the best people on the face of the earth. Don't ever run the church down. Don't ever. Don't ever say disparaging things about the church. About the church. You know, my best friend one day died for it. He shed his own precious blood. He didn't die just a natural death, you know. I've wished along the way, I've wished that my best friend could have just one day lain down somewhere on a comfortable couch or somewhere and just breathed his last and just died like that. A natural death. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do that. You know what? You know what? You know this as well as I. He couldn't die a natural death. You know what? He had to bleed. He had to bleed. He had to bleed for me. He had to bleed for you. And I've got five kids, five children that I'd die for right this minute, you know. And he died for those five kids. Ceaseless ages rolling on will never, never come to an end. Never, never, I know. And as those ages roll on, I will never tire of thanking him, not only for forgiveness of myself, and forgiveness of my precious wife that I buried 10 years ago, but what he did for my five kids. I can never, never thank him enough that that man couldn't die just, you know, natural, comfortable death. But he had to die, had to bleed. And so often I ask him to forgive me my sins. You do too, no doubt. And I always think, you know, or nearly always, I think. And you know, I pray to the Father, as do you, as we did here tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's the way it is. And that's the way it should be, absolutely. But I'll tell you, sometimes when I'm praying to the Father, I talk to him about my sins and my forgiveness, you know. I want nothing between the Lord and me. I want nothing between him, no. And I'd love to just get leave from the Lord just for a little bit. You know, Father, could I take leave of you right here now? And I'd just like to talk to your son personally. Like to talk to your son, man to man. And so I approach him, my best friend. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for everything, but thank you. Thank you, thank you for the fact that you shed your blood a long, long time ago for me and for mine. Thank you for, and you know, forgiveness of sins. Thank you, absolutely. Well, I come now to this, and you know of what book I speak tonight. The book I cannot live without. I just could not live without it. Here it is. You know it. I speak tonight. I preach tonight to people of the book. I know you, and I know you that well. I speak to people who love the book. I know you do, as do I. I also speak to people tonight who live the book. And I don't know of a group of people anywhere that lives the book any more than you do. And so this book that I cannot live without, we live the book. We also preach the book. I don't know what I would preach, Brother Philip, if it were not for the book. What would we preach if it were not for the book? If we don't preach the book, what is there to preach? And so I love the book. Yes, I can't live without it. And so in trying to preach, I just preach the book. Also, you know, in this uncertain life down here, I try to practice the book. Sometimes I fail miserably. Sometimes I'm ashamed of myself. You ever ashamed of yourself? You ever tell him sometime, oh, I'm so ashamed how I've dealt with that problem. I'm so ashamed how I've, you know, treated somebody or that kind of thing, you know. Just so, so sorry. Well, you know, the book, inspired it is. Infallible it is. Divine it is. Ah, it's the product of God's mind. God, yes, product of his mind. Dependable. The book is dependable. You can depend on what it says, what it teaches. You can depend upon it, yes. You know, people someday are going to be lost. And that's one of the saddest thoughts I've ever had. If I had my way tonight, brothers, sisters in Christ, friends, if I had my way tonight about eternity, I would have nobody lost. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I do not want anybody to be lost. I know that they're going to be lost. I know that. You know that as well. But I just, if I had my own way, I don't want anybody lost. You know, why is it that people are lost as far as this book is concerned? I'll tell you, it's not because of this book's you know, complexity. Part of it is complex. Some of it I don't understand. That doesn't surprise you, I know. But I'll tell you, it's not because of its complexity, but it's because of its simplicity. Hope you won't forget that about the book. It's not because of its complexity that people are going to be lost, but it's because of its simplicity. Simplicity. Whatever I need to know to save my soul, I can find in this book. Whatever I need to tell you to save your soul, I can find it in this book. Whatever I need to tell my kids and your kids to save their souls is in this book right here. That's right. What a book. What a compendium of wonderful things. Yes. Don, what about the book tonight? Why is it that we can't all see the book alike? That's reality, isn't it? We just don't all see the book alike. I don't guess I've ever seen anybody that saw everything just like I see it. You know, one thing about my brothers and sisters, one reason I love my brothers is this. You know, we don't always see eye to eye, but we don't fall out about it. No, no. I didn't see eye to eye with my precious wife, that I was married to for 60 years nearly. Some things we just didn't see eye to eye with, you know. But I never thought, you know, I'm going to go my way and you're going to go your way. As I told our brother here tonight who drove us over here, I said, you know, about my kids and about Wanda, you know, I told her, you know, we're together and there's no way around it. We are here and we're here to stay. One reason is I won't give these kids up and you won't either. Therefore, here we are. Here we are. And you know, I to tell my kids how to live and how to go to heaven someday, the only place I need to go is right here, this book that I hold in my hand and that you love as well as I do. Well, why is it that we can't see the book alike? Why is it that there are preachers all over this wonderful state of Florida? Why is it that people hear preachers, they just don't see eye to eye? They just don't see things that, you know. Why is it that we don't all see the book alike? I believe there's one reason why we don't see the book alike. We can't all see the book, the Bible, alike because we just don't take it for what it says. Not for what I think it says, not for what you think it says, not for what the preachers in the so-called preacher schools and these universities, you know, supposed to be theological and all that, they say, you know, I'm talking about your kids tonight, my kids too. I taught school a long time, I told you a while ago, and I just, in fact, one of my students that I taught 50 years ago is going to come tomorrow and take me to lunch because he lives in Florida. He heard that I was going to be here. I've not seen him since he was a little 12-year-old boy. Little Robert Smith is his name, big man now. Anyway, he's going to come take me to lunch tomorrow. And I look forward to that very, very much. But, you know, and one of the regrets of my life is that I've had hundreds of kids through my classes, and I couldn't tell them what to do to be saved. If I'd even attempted to tell them what to do to be saved, I would have been fired. That's one of my regrets of life. I have a lot of them, but that's one of them. How I wish I could have just told them, kids, this is the way it is. You want to be saved, this is where it is. And had I used my classroom podium for that, it would have been too bad. Well, anyway, you know, if you and I would just simply take the book for what it says. Not for what I think it says, you think it says, my dad thought it says. No, not what Philip thinks it says, not what Brother Dennis thinks it says, not what you, no, no. Just take it for what it says. Yes, that will work. So, you know, well, some reasons why, you know, this is the book I cannot live without. You know, there's no book like it. Indeed so. You know, the book contains some wonderful things, some wonderful verities. One of the things it contains is the mind of God. Sure does. It contains also the state of man. It contains, you know, way of salvation. Way of salvation. And it also contains the doom of sinners. Doom of sinners. It also, you know, contains the happiness of believers. You and I should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And sometimes in my own unhappiness, and sometimes in my own grumpiness, sometimes, you know, in my own feelings of despair and those kind of things, I get to, you know, you ever talk to yourself? I talk to myself. I tell my school kids, talk to yourself. And, you know, don't be hesitant to answer yourself. So it is, you know, just talk to yourself. Sometimes I talk to myself, what's wrong with you, bud? What's wrong with you, man? Why are you so weak? Why do you just take all of these things, you know, so much, you know, for granted that it is so necessary? Why is it that you treat things like that? Well, why is it that you treat the book that way sometimes, you know? Well, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's, you know, decisions are immutable. And so this book. And, you know, read it to be wise. And I tell my school kids, I used to, you know, kids, read tonight. Read tonight. Turn the television off. Turn it off. Read tonight. Get somewhere and just read. And read out loud. Read out loud. Sometimes I, you know, I often go to Wanda's Resurrection site. I go nearly every day. I'm home nearly every day. Took her flowers Wednesday. Took her flowers again. Do that real often. Anyway, I talk to her sometimes too. I don't know whether she hears me. Nah, that doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me whether she hears me. I kind of think she does. I kind of think she does. She's not in heaven yet, but she's in paradise. What a wonderful, wonderful place that must be. And I talk to her like this sometimes. Honey, you know what? If I came up there on a golden stair, took you by the hand as I've often taken down here, and tried to bring you back down here, you wouldn't come with me. No, no. Too wonderful up there. That's that place, you know, that Paul went. Paul went there, and he found unspeakable words unlawful for a man to speak. And he had all of these inspirations, you know. Lest he could become big-headed, unless he become, you know, a man he shouldn't be. He was given, you know, that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Whatever. Well, so you wouldn't come back down here for anything. Oh, you love me. I know you do. You always did. And the kids and all that. But you wouldn't come back down here. Oh, no. No, no. Well, you know, it this book that I love. So, you know, it's the charter of my belief in yours as well. And so the book, I said a while ago, it was a compendium. Well, I just simply mean by that, it's a compendium of, you never saw a book like this. Now, it's a compendium of gospels, of letters, of prophecies, of history, of proverbs, psalms, epistles, treatises. And you know one thing I love about this? You know, you take those letters and begin with Romans, for instance. You go from Romans, you go to 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and you go then, you know, to the Galatians, and then you go to Ephesians, and you go to Philippi, and Philippians, and then you go to Colossae, the church of there, the Colossians, then you go to Thessalonians, and then you go to the Hebrews, then you go in, you know, to Ephesus and Smyrna, and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and the Odyssey, all those in the wonder book of the Bible, you know, the last one. You know, to whom were those letters written? To everybody? No, no. To the whole world out yonder? No, 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 no. You know who those letters were written to? They were written to the church. They're into the church. They're into the church. Oh, I know the world needs them. I know the unbelievers need them. I know that. You know that as well. But when it comes directly to whom were these books, these letters that make up this book, and this is one reason why I cannot live without it, you know, is written to the church. Sometimes to individual members, sometimes to the whole church. Written, you know. And this is one reason why it is such a great compendium. Indeed so. And, you know, it was written by wonderful men. It was written by, you know, certainly Jesus Christ has a lot to say in this book. But it was written by the best of men of heaven and earth. It was written, you know, in an illustrious array, such as Moses and the prophets. And there was Christ, and there was Matthew, and there was Mark, and Luke, and there was John, and there was Paul and Peter and Jude. Yes, and letters that Christ wrote to the seven churches. Well, you know, Matthew, Brother Matthew. I love to call him Brother Matthew. You know what? Remember the same church I'm a member of. I'll preach you, that's dogmatic. No, that's not dogmatic. That's true. Brother Matthew, remember the church. Brother Luke, brother. Let's call him brother. Brother Paul, remember the church. Oh, preacher, that's dogmatic. No, that's the truth. You know why? You know why I say they were members of the church? I say this kindly, because it was the only one in existence. What? That's right. The only one in existence then and tonight. Tonight. The only one in existence tonight. Really. I know all those denominations out there. You know them too. Yes. My roots are in some of them. You know, my folks came here in 1720 from the islands or from Ireland. And they came as Cumberland Presbyterians. And they were that until my own father, all of these generations. And still in Pennsylvania, there is still the meeting place started by my seventh generation grandfather as Cumberland Presbyterian still is. One of my sons, who's a research librarian, he said, Dad, I'm going to research that and just see if they may not be just like us. They just might be like us, Daddy. Okay, that's fine. You know what? He did his research about Cumberland Presbyterians. He came back to me with no prejudice and just simply said, Dad, they're the most liberal group in the world. Most liberal that you can think of. Well, so it is with sectarianism and denominationalism. Steer clear of those. Steer clear of them, friend. Please, please do. Please lead you away from the Bible. Not lead you to the Bible. Lead you, know, to maybe even consider in disdain the Bible instead of loving the Bible as you and I do tonight, I know. So the best of men, yes, were authors of the book, yes. And you know, why do I love this book so? Why can I live without? There's some things, you know, that I just want to know as much as I can know about, you know, such as, you know, the creation. And such as, you know, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Holy Ghost. I want to know as much about them as I can. And, you know, the only source of information I know is this book we call the Bible. You think about it. So it is, you know, all that we know that matters about the things that matter. Really, you know, the creation, Christ, Holy Spirit, angels. You believe in angels? Ah, I believe in angels. Sure do. Oh, I don't mean these beings, you know, with wings and you fluttering around out of No. Angels, you know. You know what Paul would say about them, or the writer of Hebrews? When I say Paul wrote the Hebrews, some people say, I don't know whether he did or not, and I don't know really know for sure whether he did or not. I rather think he did. I rather think there are things in the Hebrews that just simply Paul, the way he expressed himself and that kind of thing. But it doesn't matter. It is, of course, inspired of God. It's a part of the book. And so, you know, the writer of the Hebrews, in the very last verse of the very first chapter, talks about ministering spirits. He says they're what? They're angels. And you know what? He says they're sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of God unto salvation. You almost calls our names right there. Sure does. And, you know, you mean, Don, that along the way in solving your problems and in living your life, that they're angels that are interceding or something, that they're angels who are serving, you know, and helping you? I believe that. I believe that tonight. They don't talk to me. They don't talk to you. They don't have to, you know. Anyway, angels. So all that we know really about all of these things really comes from this book right here. All we know about heaven, all we know about hell, all we know about Satan, all we know about our destiny, all we know about eternity. Really, when it comes to the church, where do we get all the information we have about the church? This book right here, absolutely. And when it comes to, reward and punishment and how to worship the Lord, how to worship. Lord's Day morning, I'll stand here, Lord willing, and I'm going to just, and it's not going to be my main lesson, but I'm going to talk to people about this question. Why? Why do we worship what we do here? Why do we do what we do, what we do? Why do we do it the way we do it? Why? I believe those are good questions. I believe those are questions we need to delve into. I believe those are the questions that we need to review every so often. And one of the things I'm going to do is just talk to you about why do we worship what we do here? One reason is because, when I say, and I sometimes maybe sound presumptuous to some people and maybe think braggingly, but this is the way it is. I can read what I do when it comes to the worship. I can read what I preach you can do. When it comes to this, this music, we can read. We can read. Becky, music in your hearts to the Lord. That's pretty plain, isn't it? One thing about this book, pretty plain, especially about things that need to be real plain, pretty plain, how about the table? How to set the table? They'll be on that table. I know they'll be on that table on Lord's Day. There'll be an unleavened loaf. I know that. You know what? You people know a lot of things. And one of the things you know is how to set the Lord's table. And I can't say that to a lot of folks. I can't say that to some of my kin folks. They just look at me so funny. You mean to tell me that I'm setting it right? That's right. I'm setting it right. Oh, well, you think. No, it's not a matter of my thinking, It's just a matter of my reading, you see. So you can just simply, the table, one loaf of unleavened bread. Isn't that simple? It's his body. How many bodies did he have? One. It's always sensible the way we worship the Lord, Very sensible. I don't see how people get the heads or tails out of some of the things out there they do religiously. When it comes to, the cup of the fruit of the vine, isn't that simple? Sure is. Nothing, very, very spiritually depth. Yes, there's there. Oh, absolutely. Oh, but, just a loaf of bread, body of Christ, and a cup through the vine. This is the New Testament ratified by blood, Jesus Christ would say. And then, the living and the life that we live. Well, the book just simply tells us exactly, how to do it precisely. I submit to you, too, that this book, condemns all sin. Sure does. Sin, will send you to hell. It really will. Sin unforgiven will send me to hell. Sin needs to be confessed. It needs to be forgiven. It needs to be repented of. And, these things are just as plain as they can be in the book. And so all I know about sin is, I can just simply find in the book that it's condemned. This book condemns it. All digression, all sins of omission, all sins of commission, all secret sins, all presumptuous sins, sins of every dye and color, every sins of every kind. Condemns, sure does. Why do we sin then? Why is it, Well, I'll tell you, the devil is out to get us. The devil is out to get this book. He's out to get the church. That's number one agenda. As I grow older, I become more convinced of this all the time. Number one on his agenda is to destroy the church of Christ. Don't be ashamed to say church of Christ. I have people, PhDs, ask me, Don, what church are you a member of? I can hardly understand why a PhD would ask me such a question. And I'm not in any way downplaying, anything about them. That isn't it. But, as I told one of my PhDs one time, what member of your church, what church are you a member of, Don? Church of Christ. Church of Christ. What is the Church of Christ? I could hardly believe myself. What is the Church of Christ? Well, and why are you a member of the Church of Christ? People ask me that sometimes. Do they? You? Yes, they do, no doubt. And I have to say to them, how much time you got, buddy? I've got a list this long why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I'm not being facetious about it either. I'm not being hateful about it either. That's not it. If you ask me the question, why am I a member of the Church of Christ? I have a list of reasons about that long, and it'll take me a long time to answer your question properly. So, don't be, ashamed, you know. In fact, I love for people to ask me why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I love to tell them, you know, why, and then what church you're a member of. I love to tell them, sir, listen, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, the one you read about in the Bible. The one you read about in the Bible? Oh, yes. Well, you know, I find this, you know, when people size up the church, they also size up the book. I find the people that are hardest on the book know so little about it. You watch that. People to you that criticize the book, that just want you to just forget it, have no value placed on it. They that criticize it the hardest, they know the least about it. And I find this to be true about the church. Yes, and this bothers me. This really tugs at my heart. This really concerns me. Those that are so hard on the church, they know so little about the church, so little about her, or they would not be the way they are. So, well, the book, you know, it condemns all disobedience. It condemns all neglect. It condemns all false doctrine. It condemns all false worship. It condemns all sins of the heart and sins of the tongue. It condemns all hatred. It condemns all division. Is it division out yonder in the world terrible religiously? Terrible. But I'll tell you where it is so sad to me. It is among people that have obeyed the same gospel that you and I obeyed. People who know. I'm amazed at the people who know the plan of salvation, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. But when it comes to other important matters such as the table and worshiping the Lord, they act as though they know nothing about it. And I say that responsibly. I say that kindly. Well, all goes back to the book, yes. And did you know that the book always condemns all gossip, all worldliness, all backbiting, all tail-bearing? Yes. And it condemns murder. I hesitate even saying this word publicly. It condemns abortion. Doctor over in Texas, retired now, but I knew him when he was a boy and knew him through his medical practice and everything. I said, Lynn, what about abortion, Lynn? Don, I answered in two words, religiously, medically, abortion, baby murder. No plainer than that. And the Bible teaches that too, beyond a doubt. And so murder, abortion, and adultery, fornication, all of these sins, their book condemns. And then I'm hesitant to say this. I never dreamed when I was a boy preacher that I'd ever have to come to a pulpit because of social situations and say this. And I apologetically, but since it is, you know, the Bible and condemning things, condemning all kinds of sin, it condemns what people say, same-sex marriage. How awful. Did you ever think we'd come to this? Did you ever think that we'd come, you know, to the time that this would just be, you know, talked about and, you know, broadcast and anyway? Incidentally, I'll tell you, this book we call the Bible condemns all strife. Wherever tonight brethren are at each other, it's because of sin. And the Bible, I'll tell you, is tonight condemning. You know, I'm 92 years old. I will be May 20th, 93. And sometimes I feel like I'm 33. My kids sometimes, even the other day, when I told them I was going to come here, and, Dad, that's terrorists across the country. Dad, don't forget you're 92. And they're saying that sweetly. And I know they're concerned about me. They're concerned about me tonight. They're concerned, you know, that I'm all right. You folks won't have to, you know, put me in an ambulance and take me, you know, to some ICU or something. And they know you would do that, and if you had to do that. And they're concerned, though, that that might happen to Dad, and we might have to go clear across the country to see him and get him and that kind of thing, you know. And I say, kids, just have some faith. You know, and that's not easy for me to say to my kids. Well, Dad, they can tell me that sometimes. Dad, have some faith. Well, so it is, you know, we live, you know, anyway, with the age that I am and everything, I am thankful to the Lord, you know, for every day that I live, and as are you. But, you know, all sectarianism, all denominationalism, all cultism, all of these things, you know, that are so contrary to the book, all rudeness, all envy. And so I tell people, you know, at my age, it's wonderful that I have a membership in a congregation, and I say this truthfully, where there is no strife. We get along. We may not always see eye to eye, but I didn't see eye to eye with my wife either, but we always got along. And so it is in the church, you know, it's wonderful to grow old. It sure is. I'm can pretty much vouch for that. It's wonderful. And there's some people here. I most likely, I'm the oldest one here. I don't know. But anyway, somebody told me not long ago, well, Don, you're the oldest person I've ever known. In fact, I don't know if anybody's old as you are. Anyway, and that's all right. They were very sweet about it. And that's all right with me. But, as you get older, you look at things a little differently than you ever did before. And so as I grow older and reach sunset, it's wonderful tonight to be a member of a congregation where there is no dissension, there is no division. We love one another. We trust one another. I don't know what I would do tonight if I were a member of a congregation where there is fussing, where there is strife, where there is envy, where there are all of these things that the book that I love that I cannot live without condemns. Well, I'm going to bring this to a close. You believe me? Going on 9 o'clock here, about 20 minutes till. You know, my son that took me to the airport yesterday, he, Mary, was mine and Wanda's baby when we first knew you and Harold. And he was pretty plain spoken with Dad. Anyway, he's sweet to me nonetheless. And he's gracious, and he is kind, and says, Dad, now you're preaching, and you remember that 23-minute rule, and he rehearses that thing with me pretty often. Philip, you know him. 23-minute rule? Yes, Dad. It's been proven that once the preacher gets to that 23rd minute, he's then in the realm of decreasing, you know. You're just going to lose them. 23 minutes, declining return. Don't forget that, Dad. 23 minutes, the 23-minute rule. Well, you know, tonight I've gone over that probably twice. Anyway, 23-minute rule. And he said one time, I preached on Psalm 23, and you get me started on Psalm 23, and I'm on a roll, and you have a hard time stopping me, especially when I get down to that last verse. I love that verse. And I shall dwell with the Lord forever. Yes. The house, not made with hands. In this house, the Lord's house, I shall live, I shall dwell forever. Well, I got down to that verse and I couldn't stop. I just kept on going past my 23 minutes. And in the vestibule that night, he very sweetly said, well, Dad, good lesson. But I'll tell you, you got down at that last verse, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And I thought, I guess the man means this house. Because of my long-windedness, because of my staying there so long, you know. Well, I didn't mean that house. No, he knew I didn't mean that house. But he, of course, I guess, oh, Dad, the 23-minute rule. Anyway, well, don't pay any attention, I guess, to the 23-minute rule. Don't hold a preacher to it. Now, you might be able to hold some preachers to it. You know, the bungalows. I knew bungalows in California. And back when I first knew those bungalows, I would preach about 15 minutes. And people that heard me then when I was a boy preacher, they'll come to me now and they'll say, Don, how about those 15-minute preachers? Got any more of those? I guess you got rid of those, huh? When I preached a lot more than, you know, 15 minutes. But anyway, I'm not going to hold you much longer. You believe that? I just hope that you've got some good out of this little lesson. Hope tonight that you'll go home and maybe, if you've not read the book already today, maybe you'll read it. Hope you will. Hope you will. And as I told my school kids, you know, kids, get out there and read out loud. Get away from everybody, turn the television off, and just get over there and read the book, read the lesson, read whatever it is, but read it out loud. Just read out loud. Read out loud. I recommend that for the Bible. There's just something about it. There's something about it. And I've read for a long, long time. There's something about reading it out loud. I suppose educators would tell you it has something to do with modality and that kind of thing, which is one of those modes that you just need to use to learn more and better and easier, you know. Anyway, so I do find that just get over there and read out loud. At Wonder's Graveside, I'll read out loud. And maybe people passing by say, what's that man doing? Whatever, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter, you know. What really matters is you're reading and reading out loud. So I'd recommend read out loud. Read the book. Read it every day. Indeed so. Well, I could just go in here about 30 or 40 more minutes, but you know what? I'm not going to do that. Just won't do that. I've just got, a lot of these here things here. Anyway, I'm going to close with this, yes. Okay? You know, if everybody followed this book that I love so that I cannot live without, if everybody followed it, you know, tonight, there would be no religious division. Think about it. There'd be no religious division. There would not be one denomination in this fair city. There would not be one cult. There would not be one sect. None of these things if everybody followed the Bible. If everybody followed the book. There would be no false worship. There'd be no digression. Everybody in the Church of Christ would be worshiping just like you and I do. Well, if everybody just followed what the Bible says, there'd be no wars. No, there'd be no wars. Wouldn't be. There'd be no false doctrine. There'd be no errors. There'd be no ungodly living. None of these things. If everybody just followed the book, followed the Bible. You can't put a value on this. You just could not find enough dollars and cents to, you know, put it on this book right here, what it means. So tonight, yes, as I close, the book that I cannot live without. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, the only place I know to go is this book right here. The only thing I know to tell you is what this book says. Would you come believing? Yes. Would you come repenting of your sins, confessing Christ for these people, and be baptized, immersed, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life? You know, I guess one of the most outstanding aspects of my own baptism was, you know, Paul would tell me this. He would say, buried with him. Think about it. Your own baptism, buried with him. Also raised with him. That just adds to it, doesn't it? Wonderful. How is it? If tonight you need to confess sins, if we can help you in any way, we stand here and we stand here ready to do anything we can for you. And God bless you while we stand in sin. Our brother here comes confessing sins tonight. You ever have to confess your sins? One of the most difficult things I know. Not easy for a man to say, I've sinned. At least this Irishman and part Choctaw Indian, you know, he doesn't have an easy time saying, you know, I've sinned. That's just, a little bit, against the grain or something. But this man comes tonight saying, I've sinned. God bless you for your humility, brother. God bless you. And this is what he wants me to relate to you. And then I'm going to come back to him and see whether or not I've related properly. He says tonight he comes confessing sins and he wants forgiveness and he comes penitent, no doubt about that. And he wants prayer, and that's what we will do. Is that sufficient, brother? So at this time, shall we pray? Our gracious Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy wonderful, august name. We come to thee, Father, in the humblest manner we've ever learned. Grateful also to thee, Heavenly Father, for this good day, for all the blessings that you have so bountifully showered upon us. Father, this man, as you know, is your child, and we know that too. Father, you know his heart. You know his life. You know him. We pray, Father, that you will please forgive him and forgive him, Heavenly Father, completely. And gracious Father, since it is my responsibility as well as my honor to pray in behalf of this brother, Father, let nothing stand between you and me that would in any way hinder this prayer. Father, forgive me too, wherein it is necessary. Let nothing hinder this prayer that we, this assembly tonight, pray in behalf of this, our brother. We pray that you will forgive him, bless him, keep him in the days that lie ahead. May Heavenly Father not repeat the sins anymore. We pray that you'll help him, dear Lord, to live a life that Heavenly Father someday will merit for him eternal life in heaven above. Bless him. Bless us all. Keep us safe, Father, as the night wears on. May tomorrow bring only good things for us. Father, thank you. In the wonderful name of Christ, our dearest, our best friend, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight, as our brother was going to lead the invitation song, he did something that impressed me. And this is one of my biases, and I have lots of them, but this is one of them. And he said, all the verses. All the verses. That's one of my biases at home. Sometimes we have members come visiting, and that's wonderful, great. And we'd love for them to lead the songs, and they'll say first, last song, or they might say the first, second, third, anyway. And I have to hold my tongue. Brother, this is not the way we do it here. We sing every verse. I don't say that, but I think it. And that's just one of my biases. You can take it or leave it. You can just discount it or whatever you want to. That's all right with me. But if you come to Covina, and I hope you will, we'll ask you to lead songs every verse. All right, if you don't, that's all right. It's okay. If you just read the first nine verses, that's okay. We're not going to, you know, be mean about that. No. But this is the way the brother, when he says first, last verse, I just want to say, brother, it's not the way we do it. Not the way we do it here. Anyway, every verse. You know, I don't write songs, but I have, read lots of them, sung lots of them. And I find usually when a man writes a song, he has some continuity. He sure does. He will continue from verse 1 to verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. And even at verse 5, he'll have some things maybe introduced in verse 1. Well, we're going to sort of lose them. And I'm talking here now with the singing school teacher right here. And I don't know how he's taking this. But anyway, he's my buddy. His daddy was my buddy. His granddad is my buddy. Anyway, you know what? It's about 8 minutes till 9. You know that? You might think, I thought it was 8 minutes till 10 or 11, something like that. But anyway, pray for me, won't you please? Irvin Waters is a great preacher. Made some mistakes along the way. But I'll tell you, when you hear of somebody preaching Don McGuire's funeral, he made some mistakes along the way. Sure did. Sure did. Well, and I'm pretty easy on a fellow who know makes mistakes along the way, because I make mistakes along the way. I'm pretty hard on myself. Pretty hard on myself. What are you doing, you know? Don't you know me better than that, you know? Pretty hard on myself. I'm harder on myself than I am you. And I think maybe that's healthy, you know, spiritually healthy, eternally healthy. Anyway, brothers here at Longwood, Thank you for being so understanding about tomorrow night and about Saturday night. Thank you. You know, I heard good things about Longwood. You know, I baptized several years ago twins. They were the Orton twins, Gene and Joan. And Gene told me in a post the other day, "Don, I'm so glad you're going to Longwood. Those are wonderful people. You need to know those people." And so here it is. I appreciated her saying that. I wanted to pass that on to you. Next time, Jean and, you know, her husband's nearly as old as I am. No. Anyway, we call him Sonny. You know, I might call a boy Sonny or, you know, son or something. But to call a man, you know, his age, Sonny. Yeah, Sonny. Sonny Fling is his name. She married Sonny Fling after she had buried the father of her children. Anyway, Jean's a great lady, sweet lady. Very, very, very astute. And, you know, they had a mother that just could quote the book. And she didn't mind quoting it either. And I sure do thank you. Sure thank you. Well, before I close, this is not my first time in Florida. I came to Florida first when I was 18 years old. I flew across yesterday. It took me a long time because they held me up over in Tucson and Phoenix. But anyway, when I first came over here, I took a troop train, 18-year-old, didn't know straight up. And it took me 5 days and five nights to come all the way over here to Jacksonville. And I was there with, the Army Depot for quite a while. And then I guess they got tired of me there or something, but they sent me to Port Everglades, you know where that is? And they sent me down there to work with the Coast Guard. And I was there. Mosquitoes, I'll tell you. I was raised in southeast Oklahoma, and we have mosquitoes. But I'll tell you, we don't have them bombarding us. They bombarded us at sunset. You better get in, or you better do something. Anyway, then the war came to a close, 1945. President Roosevelt died. And anyway, I was still in Florida. Stayed in Florida a while. And then they decided to send me on to Yankee country. And I was there and out bouncing around on the Atlantic. And you know what? The Lord's Day come along and I'd talk to myself, "Buddy, what are you doing here? You can't even get to the Lord's table today, buddy. What are you doing here? Bouncing around out here on the Atlantic, and where you need to be at the Lord's table." And that got me to thinking. And just want you to know that this is my first time to Florida. And I think Florida's a wonderful state. I have friends who, you know, live in the north. In fact, I have a son that lives in the north. And he just, the other day he came home from taking some time out to Arizona. He came back home, and had it not been for a neighbor come along with his plow and everything, he said, "Dad, I had 18 inches all around my house, 18 inches of snow that deep." Well, son, you know what? Raised in Southern California, I can't be too sympathetic. But anyway, God bless him. I love him to death. Well, you're sweet and wonderful. You've been in such a great audience, and you've just been so patient with me. I'll tell you, you can just, when you think of, you know, how you've tried to please the Lord today, you can think tonight before you go to sleep, "I was patient today with the preacher, Lord. I was patient with the preacher." Well, thank you. Anything further? Pray for me, won't you please? I don't say that just to be saying something at the end of a lesson. I really mean that. You pray for me because I need that. You need it too, don't you? Well, brothers, do you have something to say? If not, do we have a closing song? All the verses? Okay. Thank you. God bless you. You make my day. That's not just a trite saying with me either. You make my day. Tonight, I'll go over to that beautiful house over there, and I'll... You know, last night we had prayer before we went to bed. And, of course, I'll call home tonight. Sure do. I let them know I'm okay and talk to them. But then I talk to him also. And I'll sleep like a baby tonight. I recommend that. Sure do. Well, You pray for me and I'll even sleep better. All right? Shall we stand, please?